The following audio is brought to you by Emmanuel Baptist Church in Tuscaloosa, Alabama. More information about our church can be found at emmanueltuscaloosa.org.
This morning, preaching for us is a good friend of mine, one of my best friends in the world, Nathan Loudon. He is pastor of Millwood Baptist Church in Austin, Texas. I've known Nathan for the better part of 20-something years, 20-plus years, since our college days. His father was my first ministry boss, my pastor and first ministry boss. So I know his whole family and have known him for a long time. I still consider him a good friend today. He has a wife and four kids and lives in the Austin area. Nathan and I talk on the phone all the time. We go to the convention together as we're going this week. And anytime he comes this way before the convention, I ask him to come preach for us. And so he is, I tell him what passage, hey, we're in the Psalms. And so he knows when he comes in the summer, he's preaching from a psalm. So he's preaching Psalm 52 this morning. Psalm 52 is to the choir master, a maskil of David. When Doeg the Edomite came and told Saul, David has come to the house of Ahimelech. Why do you boast of evil, O mighty man? The steadfast love of God endures all the day. Your tongue plots destruction like a sharp razor, you worker of deceit. You love evil more than good, and lying more than speaking what is right, Selah. You love all words that devour, O deceitful tongue. But God will break you down forever. He will snatch and tear you from your tent. He will uproot you from the land of the living, Selah. The righteous shall see and fear and shall laugh at him, saying, see the man who would not make God his refuge, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and sought refuge in his own destruction. But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the steadfast love of God forever and ever. I will thank you forever because you have done it. I will wait for your name, for it is good in the presence of the godly. Nathan, will you come share God's word with us?
God in heaven, thank you for this day, and in particular, this word for this day. We trust in your providence that it is good for us to grow in sanctification, to come to know Christ, to grow in love for one another, and ultimately to trust your love in the world. We pray now that as we hear your word preached, as we have sung it and prayed it this morning, that it would help us repent of things we need to repent from. If there are ways that we need to turn from sin, from distrusting you, from trusting our own flesh, would you help us to repent? Father, if there are ways in which we need encouragement by your word, encouragement to persevere, encouragement to endure, to continue in faithfulness and righteousness despite its cost, would you use your word to help us to that end? We pray all these things together, Father, for your glory and for our joy in Christ's name. Amen. Well, greetings to you from Millwood Baptist Church in Austin, Texas, and the saints there. It is a joy to be with you all and share God's word today. Some of you I've met over the years, and I've shared my affection for Michael and my thankfulness for our friendship that we shared. But this week, I'm especially thankful for Tom and for Jeremy, who have stepped up in his stead and picked me up from the airport, immediately took me to get fried chicken, immediately delivered me to the home where there were warm chocolate chip cookies ready to be eaten. So a perfect start to my time in Alabama. But Tom and Jeremy, just thank you so much, brothers, and you as a church. Getting to hear their story, if you don't know Tom and, I almost said Tom and Jerry. It's basically how it works. It's, Tom and Jeremy, if you haven't heard their stories about how they came to Christ and about their family, and we encourage you just to take your pastors to lunch, pay for their lunch, and ask them, tell me about your life. You will be so encouraged if you don't know yet their personal life. Every good story has bad guys who deceive in order to destroy. The wolf disguises himself in Grandma's nightgown in the Little Red Riding Hood. Prince Hans of the Southern Isles marries Anna while plotting to have her and her sister Elsa killed so that he could rule Arendelle himself. And so every generation of the church, every generation of the people of God will face and now faces various fronts of deception with the intention to destroy. Church, you will be lied to. The whole of the church is facing cultural defining lies about love, about marriage, about politics, about war, about reality. Individual Christians will encounter lie after lie and deception after deception, whether it is at your own kitchen table or your workplace or TikTok. Maybe you have names of individuals, of people who come to mind who have deceived you, been unfair, been unjust. Psalm 52 is a song for the people of God when they encounter deception. The Psalms are doctrine for us to hum in our hearts. And this is a song specifically written for the days when Christians encounter deception. And it is especially helpful for us because it is attached to a story in David's life, a story of deception and lying. You no doubt have songs which are connected to moments for you. You have a wedding song that you and your wife know is your song. You had a song that you heard on the radio the day that you got that good news. A song that brings back high school or summer memories. This is David's song for when deception came up against him. A song for the days of deception. And what does he say? This is essentially what he says, and this is the 3 points of the sermon if you're one of those who are looking to take notes in that way. And I'm pretty sure if this were to fit a genre, it would be country. They lie, they die, so I trust in God's love. They lie, they die, so I trust in God's love. First, what does David sing in his song, They Lie? See how David's focus is on what comes out of the mouth of his enemies. Look in verses 2 through 4. David's enemies are plotting. They are working deceit. Verse 3, they are lying. Look in verse 4, they are loving words that devour. This is how David remembers the day that Doeg, the Edomite, told Saul that David had gone to the house of Ahimelech. Do you see that in the title, Psalm 52? The story behind the song is this man named Doeg, the deceiver. The narrative is found in David's life in 1 Samuel chapter 21 through 22. In your house Bibles, that would put you on page 244. Let me give you some background to this story so that David's psalm is fit into his memory. Saul is the official king of Israel, the first formal official king of Israel. But David, at this point in the story, has been anointed as king. And David's popularity and success is rising rapidly. And as it does, Saul's hatred of David rises. Saul is jealous of David's military victory. He is afraid of David's popularity. And perhaps most importantly, Saul is paranoid that David now has God's favor. So Saul is hunting David so that he can kill him. And somehow, David just keeps eluding and surviving, slipping through Saul's fingers. One day, David is fleeing from Saul and runs to the city called Nob. And there he gets help from a priest named Ahimelech. See what David tells Ahimelech in 1 Samuel chapter 21, verse 2. 1 Samuel 21, verse 2. I'll mostly summarize, but we'll look at a few passages in 1 Samuel 21 and 22. When David gets there to the city of Nob, he meets the priest. Chapter 21, verse 2. David said to Ahimelech the priest, "The king Saul has charged me with a matter." David didn't say what it was. "Saul has given me something to do, and the king said to me, 'Let no one know of anything of this matter about which I send you, and with which I have charged you.'" It's very important that all Ahimelech knows, to him, helping David is helping Saul, serving the king. Ahimelech is giving David the bread that was meant for worship and for the priest, but he's willing to do it in the name of Saul's service, because David is here doing Saul's business. But notice this one line in 1 Samuel chapter 21, verse 7. Now, as David is speaking with Ahimelech, a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord. His name was Doeg the Edomite, the chief of Saul's herdsmen. This is a passing verse in the narrative. Snuck in there. What just happened? The camera shifted. If you can imagine watching a movie, the camera shifted from focusing on David with everything blurry in the background, and the focus shifted so that David is blurry, and just for a moment, the camera focuses on the background in the room so that we can see that over there in the corner in this room where David is talking with Ahimelech, there's Doeg, the spy. And we see his face, we hear his name, and we learn there's one of Saul's men in the very room where David is getting help from Ahimelech. We get the sense that this man would have a suspicious look in his eyes. That is Doeg the Edomite. Meanwhile, next scene, Saul is speaking to his guards. "I know you know where David is." The evil, wicked king is lecturing his guards. "Did David pay you off? No one wants to tell me where David is." You can imagine Saul is in a rage, throwing things, slamming his fist on the table. "Will no one tell me where David is so that I can kill him?" And all his guards simply remain silent. Once again, the camera shifts to reveal now in Saul's presence that same familiar face. And Doeg speaks up. "I saw David getting bread from Ahimelech, the priest, in Nob. And by the way, Ahimelech gave David Goliath's sword." Doeg, you are a liar. He is a scheming, backstabbing liar, who just fueled Saul's wicked paranoia. If Ahimelech was paying, if Doeg was paying attention, he would have known and heard, and he knew that Ahimelech was truly trying to serve Saul and not undermining him by joining David. Doeg in the story isn't the villain. Doeg is that little cowardly, deceiving, squirmy guy between the hero and the villain, working for the villain to undermine the hero. The spineless character that we love to hate in any decent narrative. Saul confronts Ahimelech, the priest who had helped David. Let's read that in 2 Samuel 22. What did Doeg's witness and testimony produce? Verse 13. Saul comes to Ahimelech, chapter 22, 13. He comes and says to Ahimelech, "Why have you conspired against me?" Which shows what Doeg was insinuating all along. Ahimelech wasn't conspiring against Saul. He thought he was serving Saul. "Why have you conspired against me, you, the son of Jesse, you and the son of Jesse, that is David, and that you have given him bread and a sword and inquired of God for him, so that he has risen up against me to lie in wait as at this day?" Which was a lie. David wasn't seeking to destroy Saul or rise up against him. He was simply trusting the Lord. But Doeg encouraged Saul's vengeance. And look at one of the saddest moments in Israel's history. The king, who is supposed to protect all of Israel, comes to Ahimelech in chapter 22, verse 16. Look at what the king says. And the king said, Saul says, "And you shall surely die, Ahimelech, you and all your father's house." And the king said to the guard who stood about him, same guards, "Turn and kill the priests of the Lord, because their hand is also with David. And they knew that he had fled, and they didn't disclose it to me." But the servants of the king would not put out their hand to strike the priest of the Lord. Then the king said to guess who? Doeg. "You, the Edomite, the son of Esau, you turn and strike the priest." And Doeg the Edomite turned and struck down the priest, and he killed on that day 85 persons who wore the linen ephod. And Nob, the city of the priests, he put to the sword. Both man and woman, child and infant, ox, donkey, and sheep, he put to the sword. Doeg, that worm of a man, fueled Saul's wicked, godless rampage by falsely implicating Ahimelech. And then that deception led to his pleasure in destroying the faithful priest of the Lord, the worship leader of Yahweh, and 85, the whole village. We get insight into who David was, what David was thinking about when he wrote this psalm. In 1 Samuel chapter 22, verse 22, David recalls after the massacre, "I knew that day when Doeg was there that he would tell Saul. I knew it." So can you now imagine the kind of pain, the experience, the frustration encountering this evil deception by Doeg, and the righteous indignation that would have been in David's chest when he wrote the words, Psalm 52, verse 2 through 4, "Your tongue plots destruction." Like a sharp razor, you worker of deceit, you love evil more than good and lying more than speaking what is right. You love all words that devour, oh, deceitful tongue. And Doeg was a Judas to David, a Smeagol. He wasn't the arch enemy. He was a puny little man scheming for the enemy. In church, you will encounter Doegs and Judases and Smeagols. Jude writes to the church, for certain people have crept in unnoticed. And did not Jesus warn us, church? Ravenous wolves are coming in sheep's clothing. Did not Paul write to us that Satan himself disguises himself as an angel of light? This is evil's way, and those who surrender themselves to evil in opposition to God, lying, deceiving, plotting, scheming, the church regularly faces cowardly, deceptive betrayal. Even Hitler did not simply powerfully stomp through Europe. He first made a peace agreement in Munich on September 30th in 1938. The UK Prime Minister at the time, Neville Chamberlain, arrived in Munich where he received flowers and wine from the Germans with smiles on their faces, ready to make a peace agreement with Britain, with France, with Czechoslovakia. Even that day, Hitler went and made a public speech to announce at the Peace Accords of Munich, we will not be taking any more land. Meanwhile, Hitler's tanks, we all know, that moment were rolling even deeper into Czechoslovakia, were pointing at Poland, and the rest is World War II history. Satan, Jesus tells us, was a liar and a murderer from the beginning. Deceiving is how Eve committed the first sin. Church, you are facing on a national level, on a cultural level, perhaps in your own city, perhaps in your own home, perhaps at your workplace, perhaps on your street. You will face lying and deception. It is an inevitable experience for every Christian. Paul warned the church in Romans chapter 16, verse 17 and 18, I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out. Watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught, just like Satan. Avoid them, for such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites, and by smooth talk and flattery they deceive the hearts of the naive. In short, God's people are warned in every generation, they lie. The enemy, Satan, and those who reject God's love and authority will lie. We will face lying. Doesn't mean that everyone who's not a Christian is just lying to you all the time. But you will face lying and deception. What is next when David is recalling Doeg the Edomite and his lying and deception? First, he says they lie. Second, he says of Doeg and those like him, they die. Look in Psalm chapter 52, verses 6 through 7. See the next verse in David's song. He knows the tables will turn. The righteous shall see and fear, and shall laugh at him, the liar. The righteous will laugh at the liar, saying, see the man who would not make God his refuge, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and sought refuge in his own destruction. The wicked laugh now, the righteous will laugh then. I don't think this necessarily means that you all have permission to be snarky, sarcastic jerks. It's not what this means. Even the Lord himself, Ezekiel says, does not take pleasure in the death of the wicked. Not laughing in that way, though. It is a reference to the pleasure that in the end, the wicked will face justice and the people of God will be vindicated. Church, don't be frustrated that God is not doing more now. Vindication will come. Look at what it says in Psalm 52, verse 5. God will break you down forever. You can imagine David thinking about Doeg being in the room, lying, deceiving to Saul, and then going out and killing all the innocent priests. And David is thinking and singing to himself, but God will break you down forever. He will snatch you from your tent. David knows that while they are at peace, asleep in their tent, God will, the words break you down, literally mean smash them into pieces. When they are asleep in their bed, feeling secure, wealthy and rich and powerful, God will snatch them up immediately. David knows, look what he says, he will uproot you from the land of the living. Well, I'm not a gardener, but every now and then I've got to take weeds out of my garden. I wouldn't even really call it a garden. That's a stretch. Weeds in the little area in front of my house that I wish looked better. There's lots of ways you can kill weeds. You can cut them. You can spray something on, hopefully poison them. But perhaps one of the most satisfying ways to get rid of a weed is to reach your hands down into the roots of that weed and just pull the whole thing up, roots included. Doesn't that feel good? Some of you are gardeners and you are shaking your head. Others of you, your yards probably look pitiful. David says to Doeg, God will uproot you from the land of the living. He will take your life, he will uproot your being alive. Doeg, you, and Saul, and all those who scheme with him. Saul is hunting David. David is scheming and lying and destroying, and David simply knows and thinks to himself, but God will uproot you all from the land of the living. In short, David knows they will die. And so will be the end of every enemy of God who does not repent. So will be the end of every enemy of God who does not repent. Every enemy of the one true King of heaven and earth, Jesus, will face the same end unless they, or perhaps you, do not accept Jesus' terms of peace. David is just a type of the one true King to come, Jesus, who is given all authority under heaven and on earth, the King of kings and Lord of lords. And Jesus, as God's King, has terms of peace which he offers to all. Jesus, as a king, did not come to destroy Doeg or his enemies. Jesus says, I did not come to condemn the world, but that the world through me might be saved. He came offering peace. Jesus came to die on the cross in the place of sinners so that those sinners could be forgiven. Let me just tell you that today you can surrender. You can wave a white flag. You can turn today and pledge your allegiance to Jesus Christ, the King of kings, and accept that when he died on the cross, when he was crucified, his blood was shed so that you could be pardoned. Paul says in Romans chapter 5:10 that we can be reconciled back to God through our debts being paid in Jesus' blood. Jesus' death on the cross is like King David dying to redeem Doeg from his service to wickedness. Here's great news for you all. No matter who you are, where you are from, or what you have done today, Doeg could be forgiven. German soldiers could be forgiven. Terrorists can have their sins forgiven. Have you been an abusive spouse, a sinful father? You can be forgiven. Every cheating adulterer can be forgiven. Every God-hater, every liar, every cheater, every thief, every crooked blue and red politician can have their sins forgiven by God if they will stop fighting against God and against His people and lying and scheming and using their lives as if they rule everything and submit to God who has given us one King over all, that is Jesus Christ. Maybe today you would turn. Maybe today you would tell someone in your family, you would tell one of the pastors here, just tell someone you're sitting next to, I don't want to oppose God anymore. I don't want to lie anymore about my life. I don't want to scheme anymore to try to get my way in our marriage. Children, maybe you would say, I don't want to keep fighting my parents and disobeying them when they're trying to lead me in the admonition of the Lord. And sure, they have sins to confess as parents. They had a lot to confess this morning. I was thinking about all the things my parents should confess, but they've been trying to know God and love the Lord and lead me. And maybe you're a child today who would just say, I'll quit scheming against my parents and I'll choose to follow Jesus Christ instead. I want to be saved. The message of Jesus on the cross is repent in faith, confess your sins, and you will be pardoned. You will be forgiven. You will, as Colossians says, be transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of the beloved Son. See what David says in his summary in verse 1. Why do you boast of evil, O mighty man? If you do not turn, if you remain in your boasting, David's psalm, though Christ offers you peace, David's psalm remains a warning to you. But God will break you down forever. He will snatch and tear you from your tent. He will uproot you from the land of the living. Listen very closely. Jesus, who died on the tree for you, will execute God's final uprooting if you remain opposed to Him. Jesus died on the cross to offer you peace with God, forgiveness of all of your sins. But if you refuse the man who died on the tree for you, He will in the end execute your uprooting forever. You think about that image of reaching down and uprooting that weed. David says of his enemies, you will be uprooted from the land of the living. John foresees this when Jesus returns in Revelation chapter 19. From Jesus' mouth comes a sharp sword, not the sword of Goliath, but a sword to strike down the nations, and He will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. Saul was such a fool. He feared David's popularity, but he did not fear God's heavenly justice. Doeg was a slimy traitor. Jewish legend has it that Doeg lost his mind and died of a leper, though that's not in Scripture. Saul was shot by Philistine arrows before he fell on his own sword. When Jesus returns, all laughing, all boasting, all scheming will stop. As Revelation says, for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, for the murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Not only will you be uprooted from the land of the living in this life, but uprooted from the land of the living forever. But as powerfully and surely as Jesus planted His roots of His resurrection in the grave and raised to eternal life, so the lying and scheming and enemies of God will be uprooted. But those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ will be given life and resurrection forever. Put your faith in Jesus Christ, or be uprooted forever. David puts all of the lying and the deception and the destruction in perspective by remembering they lie, but they will die. And then, having been transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the beloved Son, David shows us that the third verse in your song is, they lie, they die, so I trust in the enduring love of God. What can you do in face of deception? Part of the problem with deception is it's so deceiving. You don't know. You don't see. You can't always see it coming. Does the Bible just tell us, hey, you need to be smarter? Quit being so naive. Be more destructive than your enemies. Be a better liar than your enemies. I think so often people encounter so much deception and lying in their lives, they eventually just get hardened in their hearts, afraid. Like Saul, just become suspicious of everyone. People who just go out in the world and just assume every single Ahimelech in their life is probably plotting against them. Paranoid. But that's not David. That's not David. Look at what David says. The summary in verse 1. Why do you boast of evil, O mighty man? Here's David's response to the deception leading to destruction. The steadfast love of God endures all the day. You know, if you're going to fight a war, you're going to need to have equal weaponry on your side as the war that you are facing. So this is why America has developed things like the F-22 Raptor. Amen? Some of you guys got to catch up. I mean, this stuff is impressive. The guns, the ships, we constantly building up our military to make sure that our military is stronger than some other military. Well, when David is facing this lying and deception on the behalf of Doeg, what does he retreat to? What does he fall on and say, let's go fight that? What does he do? He says, you're boasting of evil, O mighty man who killed priests. Here's what I've got for you. The steadfast love of the Lord endures all day. Oh, Doeg, why do you boast about your deception and killing some innocent priests, women, children? God's love burns for me all day. Church, do you know how long God has loved you? Do you know how long God's love has endured for you? Ephesians says that God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, and that in love, God predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ. And I'm so encouraged to hear the adoption stories from Tom and Jeremy this week, and just thinking about what that was like to, for the first time, put their eyes on their children and begin loving them from that day forward. And Ephesians has just told us, God put his eyes on us to adopt us from before the foundation of the world. So while Doeg is scheming, while David is fleeing, when Jesus is dying, before you were born, God's love has endured and been fixed on you. David looks at the scheming and plotting and sings, don't you know God loves me? You can lie, you can scheme, you can murder, you can plot, but God loves me. Church, there is perhaps few things so strong in the Christian's heart and mind as being able to say with absolute confidence, God loves me. David gives five ways trusting God's love comes out in his life in the last verses. First, he has confidence in God. Because he knows God loves him, he has confidence in God. Let me just encourage you, have some confidence in God. Have some confidence in God. It is okay to doubt and wonder and ask questions. Trust me, it's okay. Let me also encourage you to have some confidence. It's not more honorable to have questions. It's also very honorable. And it's intended that you would have confidence that God really does love you. Say, God loves me. Sing, God loves me. David knows his place. Look at verse 8. He says, the Lord will uproot you from the land of the living, but I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I am like a green olive tree. No one's uprooting me. I'm planted in the household of God. Have you been pardoned and transferred to the kingdom of the beloved Son? Yes? Have some confidence. Has Jesus risen from the dead? Yes. Have your sins been forgiven? Yes. Then know it and love it and sing it and consider yourself a green olive tree. Secondly, David trusts God's love. He trusts God's love. He knows that it endures all day, but specifically, he trusts God's enduring love. In a world of lying and deception, who can you trust? Do you trust the person sitting next to you? Do you trust all the people in this room? Do you trust our government? Don't go there. Social trust in general is at an all-time low. It's really hard to find someone that you can say you totally trust, even those that you most trust. Let me just tell you something. You can trust God. You can trust God. David, trust that God's loving him. God really does love us. God really does love you. He doesn't just say that he loves you, but kind of deep inside, he's just waiting for you to mess up. God says that he loves you, but he's got other plans. And you're running around saying, I hear God saying that I love you, but I just wonder what he's plotting. I wonder what God is scheming. People are passing away. Country's going to ruin. There's all this war. I lost this. This happened. What's God? You can trust that God loves you. God's not deceiving you when he says, I love you. Think of it like this. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 32, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him generously, graciously give us all things? If God has given Jesus on the cross for you, God doesn't have anything behind his back saying, yeah, but, you know, the best things, I don't know. No, God has reached back into the storehouses of his love and his treasures and his grace, and he's given you Jesus Christ on the cross for your sins that you can be pardoned and be a part of his kingdom. You can look at the cross and you can trust God's not lying when he says that he loves you. Thirdly, David sees God's love and it turns to thanking God forever. Enjoying God's love, trusting God's love in the face of deception means you turn to be thanking God forever. I will thank you, verse 9, I will thank you forever because you have done it. Now, there's a whole other sermon in here, but essentially David is saying there's nothing that I can do about Doeg's deception. There's nothing that God has commanded me to do or authorized me to do, but God has done it. I will give him thanks and praise for taking care of the whole situation. How do you respond to deception and lying? What gets into your mouth when others are lying and deceiving against you? Whether it's on a grand national level, from a politician, or from your own spouse. Don't direct all of your breath and your energy and your strength to fill your mouth with frustration and cursing and complaining. If you are responding to deception with complaining and griping and yelling, it reveals more about your view and your relationship to God than it does your relationship to deception and lying. Because David faces lying and deception, and he knows they lie, they die, I'm just going to thank God, he's the one who has done it. This is part of your witness as a Christian, that when stuff happens to you at work, You don't blow up and get mad and send emails. You don't post things anonymously online about those people who are doing things to you. You don't gossip about them behind their back, trying to ruin their reputation with your own testimony about them. In your mouth is thankfulness to God. He's got it under control. He will do what he's going to do in his time. David is there singing thanks. Like Paul and Silas caught in prison at midnight, they're just found singing. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, God. Fourthly, David waits for God's name. Verse 9, he says, I will wait for your name, for it is good. O church, everything, this is not a superlative, everything God does, he does toward the glory of his own name on the earth. What does it mean for David to say, I'm waiting on the name of the Lord? It means I'm waiting for the day when God executes justice on behalf of his people toward those who have forsaken them in order that the whole earth will know his name. You guys think it's cute to sing, you guys are going to know my name. God shows favor for his people in the day when his name is known, when he uproots the wicked, when he saves his own. God is acting in the world not for your comfort, not for immediate justice every time someone honks at you on the road. God is acting for his name and will one day make his name known to all forever. Just have it in your brain, have it in your heart that this is why God is doing what he is doing. Remember what the Lord told Pharaoh who oppressed God's people? God said through Moses, for now, I could have put my hand out and struck you and your people with pestilence. And you would have been cut off from the earth, Pharaoh. But for this purpose, I've raised you up to show you my power so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. God is not looking at Pharaoh going, man, this is really, this is hard. I don't know how to deal with this. God looks at Pharaoh and says, I brought you up so that I could tear you down. And so that my name would be proclaimed in all the earth as the one single God. Why did God send his own people into exile, away from Jerusalem into exile? Ezekiel says, but I acted for the sake of my own name, that it should not be profaned in the sight of the nations. Why did God then save his people back from exile? Jeremiah 16, therefore, behold, I will make them, my people, know this once. I will make them know my power and my might, and they shall know that my name is the Lord. Over and over, God makes his purposes for his vengeance and his purposes in salvation crystal clear. Over and over and over in the prophets, just consider Ezekiel alone as a prophet. Chapter 20, verse 14, but I acted for the sake of my name. Chapter 20, verse 22, I withheld my hand for the sake of my name. Chapter 20, verse 39, my name you shall no more profane. I will vindicate, 36, 23, the holiness of my great name. Chapter 39, verse 7, my holy name I will make known. Chapter 43, verse 7, I will be jealous for my holy name. There is not a Doeg in the world getting away with anything, as if God were not there. As if God were getting schemed. As if someone were going to make God look like a fool. God will be jealous for his holy name. To say, I am waiting for the name of the Lord, is to say, I know that Doeg is scheming. I know that the plots and the plans are there and the lying, and I can't even know what all is going on. Hitler is making peace. But D-Day is coming. Oh, church, God's entire program of salvation is one grand plan to glorify His own name. God is patient for a time to see many be saved, but a day is coming when the lying and the plotting against Him and His people will finally bump into His name. One day, like a sleeping lion looking over a land overrun by hyenas, He will roar, He will awaken, and He will be jealous for His name. And those who have not bowed their knee and confessed and joined the people of God under the King Jesus Christ, like so many did under David, they will forever be uprooted in the land of the living for the sake of God's name. Church, one of the things you need to do in the face of lying and deception is just wait. Wait. It's not all yours to fix. You are not the judge, the jury, or the executor. Wait. Wait. The day will come when God vindicates His name. Lastly, quickly, fifthly, gather with the church. You keep gathering with the church. Church. David finishes all these thoughts by saying, in the presence of the godly. The schemers are out there scheming, but David is in the presence of the godly. In the meantime, church, you keep gathering. You keep gathering to sing your thanks. You keep coming here into this place with these people. This is where you go in confidence of being rooted in God. This is where you get away from lies to hear the truth. Coming into this place every Sunday, it's kind of like coming into the locker room at halftime. Everyone out there is booing you. Everyone out there is plotting against you. Everyone out there is wanting to stick their elbows into your side. They want to see your ruin. But you go into the locker room at halftime. You hear a word from your coach. You pat one another on the shoulder, wherever. And you go back out and you do it again. And then you come back in here. David found strength in the presence of the godly. He found strength in the presence of those who were gathering together under the name of the Lord, under the name of the true King. And this is one reason church membership and church discipline are so crucial. We just keep ensuring that this is a place where best we can tell, we can trust one another. We can trust there's no Doegs among us in the corner. And we just keep worshiping God together. We keep thanking God together. We keep hearing the truthfulness. Week after week after week, we come into this place and we hear the Bible saying, God really does love you. And we sing to one another. When we gather this morning, what have we been doing this morning? In so many different ways we've been singing, does not God love you? Doesn't He love you? Trust His love. Let the schemers scheme, let the liars lie. They lie, they die. I'll keep gathering with the church and trust in God's enduring love. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You so much for Your kindness to us by giving us Your Word and the Lord Jesus Christ by His Spirit, by Your prophets, by Moses, by David here in this psalm. Thank You for this song to sing in the face of deception. Thank You all the more, Father, for the graciousness that You offer us in Jesus Christ to be pardoned from our treachery, pardoned from our sin. Might we be a people, might everyone leave here today having surrender, accepting forgiveness by Jesus' death on the cross, and might we continue together by Your grace, by Your Spirit, by Your Word, trusting Your love, help us continue to endure, waiting, trusting You. We pray this together in Christ's name. Amen.
Thanks for listening. If you live in the Tuscaloosa area and are looking for a church, we'd love for you to visit. Our service times are Sunday mornings at 10:30 and Wednesday nights at 6:15.